So, we're going to be talking about Ephesians, one of my favorite books, and we're going to go through the whole thing over the next 4 or 5 weeks, whatever it takes. And believe it or not, as I was reading, you know how far we're going to get today? Verse 1 and verse 2. You know? Wow. When I was in the U.S., I got a couple commentaries on Ephesians and started looking. I thought, gosh, I never saw that before. And you see all these things that God wants to reveal out of a couple simple sentences. Some of the words, one word with two letters, the word in. I thought, wow, okay, that's just a nice connecting word. But no, it means a whole lot more. You know, Ephesians is one of those mountain peak points of the Bible. You know, it's one of those that speaks of the overflow of revelation from Paul's personal prayer life. Another reason why we want to pray on Fridays is that overflow that God gives us when we seek Him and when we pray, the things that He can do, the mountains that He can literally move in your life. Some of you could say, even recently, there have been breakthroughs in your life. You've been praying. There have been decisions you've had to make. And all of a sudden, things have become clear. Can I see those hands? Maybe some of you like that around. Okay, I know some personally, but some I didn't know about. But God is doing those things. And if we seek Him and we pray together, God will reveal Him to us. And it did so in Paul. And so Paul began to have the Holy Spirit reveal to him the things that he wanted him to speak of. You have to understand, when we talk about Paul, Paul is not Jesus. Paul is not God. Paul was a messenger, a servant of the Most High God. The Holy Spirit anointed him and gave him the words to speak. And that's why they were written down in this thing called the Bible. And God used men to write His word. He anointed them. He spoke into their hearts to write exactly as He wanted. That's why the Bible does not contradict itself over all those years with all those authors, because God wrote through them what He wanted to say. It was written around 62 AD. Paul was still a prisoner, and the reason he was in prison, because of his unstoppable passion to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here was Paul, used to be Saul, the persecutor of the church, stood at the feet of Stephen when he was being stoned for his own faith and gave approval to it. Now is a preacher of that very same gospel. That's what God can do to a life. He can take a life that is down and out and just downright terrible and turn it around and make it into a productive life that speaks of love and life and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly the way Paul was transformed. And even though this letter was supposedly written to the church at Ephesus, the Ephesians, most scholars believe it had a much broader appeal and was written as a general letter to be circulated amongst all the believers. Thus, for today, this letter is just as relevant as it was back then. That's the one thing I love about the Word of God. I can read books and I can read magazine articles and I can say, this doesn't work anymore. You know, this is old, that's history. But this is history being made. This is history past, current, and future, all rolled into one bundle. And that's why the book of Ephesians is so powerful and still speaks to us today, because it is just as fresh as the day it was written. And God knew we would need to hear it in the same way it was spoken then. So in this letter, he exposes his heart to see his readers grow in faith and in love and in wisdom and revelation so their lives might be worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and here's the thing. In the New Testament, there are basically two themes that are constantly visited. One is how we are redeemed by God, restored. And number two, how we who are redeemed must live. Redeemed is one of those words. You know, whenever I go to where I live, there's a plus. They're always wanting to give me, do you want the air stamps? You know, they always have these little the tegels or whatever. Was that right? Zagels. I'm sorry, tegels are tiles. Do you want those? And I always say no, they are. You know, but those things, if you get enough of them, you can take them back. And you can redeem them, right? You can trade them in for something, whatever it is, whatever they're giving away that month. To redeem. And what Christ did was basically he did that. He traded in himself to redeem us and our point of need. When we were helpless and when we were broken and when we were deep in our sin and confusion, Christ redeemed us by trading himself in our place. That's exactly what it means. And before you put this message into that box labeled, you know, more impossible rules that I cannot keep. You know, sometimes, yeah, it's easy to say, Pastor Kent, but it's harder to live. Yeah, that's true. But before you say that, Paul's message is about strengthening. It's about our faith. It's about our foundation for revealing God's eternal purposes for the church and for each of us as an individual. God's eternal purpose. I like that. There's something about the word eternal that means it never expires. God's eternal purposes for us and for this church. It was never written to frustrate any sincere follower of Jesus Christ, but to enable and give hope. So when you open up the Word of God, and hopefully you do on a regular basis, and you begin to read it for yourself, you can know that God wants you to understand it, that God wants you to believe that these things that you're reading aren't just some historical evidence, but they're proof for your life today, that this is something that you can bank on now and that you can apply and use in your life. We're all cripples when it comes to Christ, and we're all failures at living. Anybody been there? Anybody have a past that you would say, sooner not look at that? I got one. And one of these days, I'll be sharing that in here. Been a long time. And every now and then, people ask me about that. Because a lot of times, people think if you stand up here and if you have a Bible, you're something, you know, you're a pastor, that makes you like some kind of like golden boy. That's not true. So one of these days, I'll share that. But the thing is that we're all failures. But it's through Christ that we have this resurrected life. And Paul knew this firsthand. I mean, Paul saw, you know, the guy that encountered on the Damascus Road the light that came from heaven. And he saw Jesus for the first time. And he said, is that you, Lord? I mean, he had the sense enough to call him Lord. Knocked him off his horse, blinded him. He was crippled in his thought. He was a failure in his spirit, but God gave him hope and life that now is changing the world even today. Wouldn't you love to be able to write something that people 2,000 years later would read and go, wow, that Paul was something. I mean, 2,000 years, would someone say that about your name? What a great thing. Anyway, in Ephesians, you know, Paul considered himself the least likely to be used by God. And if you feel like that ever, God, I'm just a slug. God, I'm not worth much. God, I don't see how you can use me. Well, have hope, because Paul was the worst. And it says in Ephesians 3, 7 and 9, this is the new living testament. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, there's. It says, by God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. He says, though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, has kept secret from the beginning. This gospel has been a mystery. You know, I've heard it says the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. That's because all the way through the Old Testament, there were all kinds of illustrations and pointings to Christ, but no one quite figured it out. Even though prophets like Isaiah and those prophesied about the coming of Christ, they didn't quite get the picture. But then in the New Testament, all the mystery became unraveled. Anybody see the new Sherlock Holmes film? I love that movie, but I'm a sucker for those kinds of movies. You know, I like to sit there and think, okay, you know, you see little things. You know later on in the movie that thing you just saw is going to develop into part of the development of how they solve the mystery. But the mystery of Christ was solved when Christ came on the earth, made the whole idea of redemption reality for us. You know, isn't it great that God sometimes uses the biggest failures to do the biggest things? when I say that, meaning us as people. And regardless of how you see yourself, God sees you entirely differently. He sees your potential in Christ from the beginning of time. The Bible says He even knew your name before you were born, before the beginning of time. He knew all about you. That's not the issue. The issue is, do we believe God can use us like He did this guy named Paul, who was basically a murderer? If He can use him, then He can use anybody. Well, we're going to start here with Ephesians 1, 1 through 2. It says this. Before we do, let's pray. Father, I ask that you illuminate our hearts to receive exactly what you want to say. Holy Spirit, come. You're welcome in this place always, God. I pray for those that are here today that maybe are new. Maybe this whole idea or concept of going to the church is a little spooky to them. Or maybe it's a little different than what they're used to, but it doesn't matter, God. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would reveal truth to us and that you would come and sit right down next to us and speak into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may think, how in the world can we get a whole sermon out of this? Well, let me tell you, Paul started his letters as we do today by greeting people and by giving them a blessing, much like we do today. You know, but it's kind of interesting that I would never start a letter, Kent, the pastor missionary from Damascus Road International Church, welcomes, you know, that sounds so blue, so pompous, you know. But Paul, you have to understand, when he said the apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul was constantly being ridiculed and being told he could not be a true apostle of Jesus Christ. He had to defend it all the time. Now, maybe that wasn't the case here at the Ephesians, but he was constantly having to defend the case that, look, I am an apostle. Most people knew when Paul showed, isn't this the murderer? Isn't this the guy that persecuted the church and now he's here speaking about the things of Jesus Christ like he's one of us? So Paul was constantly having to defend himself that way, that he was legitimate. And the term apostle means a couple of things, all of which were true about Paul. One is that is someone that had seen the risen Christ, and you read in 1 Corinthians 9, that's true. And two, those that were sent out by the church to do a missionary task, which he was. He was sent as an apostle to the Gentiles to reach them with the good news of Jesus Christ. And he says, Jesus has sent me by the will of God. So he was an apostle because God wanted him to be. And God called him to share the gospel to the Gentiles. Let me ask you, have you, like Paul, ever had to defend your position of your personal faith in Jesus Christ? Have you ever been in that situation? Is it the will of God for all believers today to represent Jesus openly, publicly, however you want? Is it the will of God to live your life for Him completely? Okay, I think the answer to these are, some of these are pretty obvious, huh? But these answers that are obvious require sometimes a not so obvious major effort to pull off, right? It's easy to say, yeah, I'm going to share my faith publicly. Then we get in a situation where we're the only one. We just kind of shrivel down, you know? We become like a Muppet or something. So why it is so imperative that the Word of God gets in us like it did Paul. I mean, what got into that guy? I mean, how could he make such a radical 180-degree transformation and switch in his life? What was significant? What happened to him? Because whatever happened to him, boy, I say, I want to plug into that. Because it's imperative that we get that Word of God in us like Paul so that we possess a transformed mind and spirit that translates to our daily existence, the way we live and carry our life out daily. As we all know, I hope, I'm making some assumptions, but church is not what we do here. This is just where we come to get kind of refueled. Church is what we are out here, huh? That's where we are. That's the church. We're not confined by this little room, thank God. It was smaller, came to here, if you're newer. And now, since fall, we moved it over to here. And hopefully, it'll move over to there, then out to the river, I don't know. maybe on a boat, but who we are is what we are out there. God does not, you know, he doesn't want you to be unsuccessful. He wants you to be successful as a son or daughter. You know, he didn't give us a new birth just to see us shrivel and die and fail. That was not his plan ever. But there's a difference between nominally knowing Christ and personally knowing him. And you know, when Paul called, he says, to God's holy people in Ephesus, and some versions say saints. And when you say that word, we go, oh, holy, holy, you know, we want to get out the incense burners. But the thing is that a saint, what Paul was referring to, those that know Christ, those that are made holy by the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ, those are the ones he's referring to. It's not some kind of, you know, angelic visit here. And it was not that these people lived such holy or pious lives. He was referring to the fact that he had been appointed to be an apostle for God, and that they too, also like us, had been separated out and called out of their darkness and set apart for a divine purpose. Ooh, you know, if we can leave here today and just say, you know what, I believe God has set me apart for something bigger than maybe what I thought. That God has a divine reason and purpose for my existence. If we can leave here today really getting a handle on that, and not just having it be a nice saying, but if we could really believe that, this town will never look the same. This world may never look the same. If God can take 11 or 12 guys that wanted to follow him, and now we're talking about it still today, what can he do with this many if we really take that to heart? Say this with me. I am not ordinary. I have been appointed for a divine purpose. Let's say it again. I am not ordinary. I have been appointed for a divine purpose. Doesn't that kind of feel good? I mean, I know it's manipulated. That's okay. I got you to do something. But doesn't it kind of feel good just to declare something that's positive? There's so much negativity in the world, isn't there? You can't do this, you can't do that. Oh, you'll surely fail. What if this happens? Blah, blah, blah. But God says, you are divinely called out and separated, just like the Apostle Paul. Oh, maybe you won't have the same ministry as Apostle Paul, but nonetheless, God has something for you that's divine. And there's a purpose for that. So bottom line, God has saved us for the glory of his praise. Our life should be a praise to him. And he will not be denied. And that's why we sometimes you may hear me say, don't look for someone else to do what God has already told you to do. You know, I know so many churches in the USA we talk about that say 90%, 10% of the people do the work of the other 90%. Hopefully that'll be changed here. For God, you know, wants you to do what he's told you to do. And he's not waiting for someone else to do it when he's already asked you to do it. In Ephesians 1b, where it says, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Jesus Christ. When he says in Ephesus, we're talking about a region, right? A territory, a climate, values, history in which we grow up that helped shape and define who we are. But in Paul's mind, he was referring to something else that shapes us, more than just a geographical area called Ephesus. It was more important that they lived in Christ. See, a lot of people live about Christ. A lot of people live around Christ. But to live in Christ. You know, in the Bible, over 160 times, Paul uses the phrase, in Christ Jesus, in him, in the Lord. And over 36 of these are used in Ephesians alone. There's a reason he says it that way. Because he knows that there can be a lot of religion, but a real relationship takes being in something. Being in Christ, not just knowing about Christ, not just kind of hearing about Christ, not just kind of being halfway nominally involved, but totally in Christ. Sometimes you may have heard me say about Damascus Road, this is not an American church. It's not a Dutch church. It's not a German church. It's not a Chinese church. It's not an African church. Because those are all based on what we've learned in our backgrounds, our upbringing, the culture that has molded us to think certain things. And that's not wrong. That's who we are. And that's fine. But we have to mold ourselves to this culture. You understand? We're kind of in two cultures at once. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But we're in the culture we came from because that's what molds us, how we think, our values and things, you know? I was in Armenia. Some of you know my oldest daughter and her husband, my two grandkids, were in Armenia. They're switching to Tallinn, Estonia to plant a church this next time. But I was sitting there like this on the front row. I think, I don't know, if was I speaking or something? I was going to speak. I was sitting in the front row like this, and someone said, put your foot down. I'm like, okay, something wrong with my foot up? Does that mean something? You know, and they said, yeah, you can't let the bottom of your shoe point at someone. It's dirty. I'm like, okay. You know, because I've been in places where you can't lay your Bible down. I'm like, whoops. You know, put it up high. I mean, you know, but it's funny, you know, you think of that. Sometimes it seems kind of silly, but that's real to some people because that's what's molded them. That's their culture. We all have that baggage, don't we, from our culture. It's the way it is. But Paul was saying, I don't care about that culture. This is the culture we conform to right here. It's the Word of God. This is the commonality that we have. This is the thing that regardless of what we think about how things are done, we do it this way. It doesn't matter about our ethnicity. It matters about the culture of the Word of God, the gospel message that has to go forward from that. So in this two-letter little word, in, that is part of the phrase that is the meat of this whole passage. Paul was not saying these people merely believed in Christ, but they were in Christ positionally. They were one with Him, united, in unison, no separation. The whole idea of being in Christ is the concept that Paul used to separate believers from the merely religious crowd. And believe me, religion was alive and well back then. He knew all about it. He was part of the Pharisaical order of the day, the Jewish ruling sect that dictated all the rules. He knew all about the rules. He knew about religion. And he's saying, but Christ came to set us free. Christ came to fulfill all the old covenant. He came to create a new covenant of life, a new covenant of grace, a new covenant that is not works-based. I was on the plane coming here. It was like a reality show. I couldn't believe it. There was a religious group, I'm not even going to say, on the plane, nothing against it, but they had certain ways of doing things. They would get up, they would get down, they'd pull a hat out, they'd put a coat back. They had to get certain things. They couldn't use the utensils. They had to. And I'm thinking, wow, this is wearing me out. I'm just watching this. This is like 80, you know, attention deficit disorder time. It was like, I told Les, this is like some reality TV show here. We're in the middle of a religious TV show called The Reality of Religion. And I'm thinking, wow, if I have to do this to be loved by Heavenly Father, I have to wear a coat a certain way. I have to wear my hair a certain way. I have to do certain things at certain times. If that's not the God I know. That Jesus came to set us free from bondage. Jesus brought us into a new life. Amen? A life not of the liberty that says we can go do anything we want. No, that's not the point. But it's not works. We don't achieve freedom from this life because of the works we do, because we could boast about it. It'd be what we did, not what Christ did. And what Christ did was enough. And that's why I said, look, it was for freedom I set you free. Be set free. Just live for me. Love people. Share the gospel. Live it the way I told you to right here. And it's going to work. You know, A Christian is a person who is in Christ. It's about our identity and oneness that can only be found being in Christ. It's not about Buddha. It's not about Muhammad. It's not about Hinduism. It's not about universalism. Anything is God. The doorknob could be God. The symbol, it could be the Lord. No, it's not about that. It's Jesus Christ. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the article, the, very descriptive, the life. You see, we have to separate ourselves from all this other garbage and say, no, I'm going to be either in Christ or I'm not of Christ. I'm going to be in Christ. It's this true union, you know, that Paul's trying to get across. Just as the area Ephesus helped mold it, who those people were, Christ defines and molds who we really are and brings significance to our life. A union with Christ motivates, empowers, and defines who we are. Yeah, I may be Kent. I may be an American. Whatever. I may be losing my hair. Yeah, I got new glasses while I was away. Yeah, I gained some kilos. But you know what? Christ defines who I am. That's who I am. Christ. You'll never get those answers from religion, a job, financial success, relationships, or educational degrees. I remember when I was an insurance agent and had a chance to make a lot of money, had my own office, had a secretary. And I remember when the pastor came to me one day and says, why don't you be the youth pastor in the church? And I'm like, you're nuts. You're absolutely off your rocker. You're eating some, you know, funny food or something because this ain't going to work. I'm the least of these, like Paul said, you know. I remember sitting there looking out the window and just losing interest in my insurance company, you know. And here was the chance to make a lot of money, right? I just remember sitting there. And finally, you know, God just spoke to me and said, do it. Being a pastor was not on the forefront of my brain at all, ever. You know, that was never part of the work for me. But God said, do it. And I responded. But, you know, money wouldn't have got me, wouldn't have made me happy. Having more insurance offices wouldn't have made me happy. Only fulfilling what God has for me will make me happy. And it's the same for you. The point is this. If you want to know who you are and what life is about, you need to meet the inventor of your life and discover your destiny in him, because only he can put all those pieces together. I know from talking to some of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you've had things in your life recently that things that made sense, and all of a sudden things begin to fall together. But it doesn't happen because we do it on our own. It happens because we're connected with him. That little word in involves a big concept, and we could talk God talk and agree on most scriptural points, but you know what? It's hard to imitate something we have not experienced. In the USA, you go around the churches and sometimes people come and say, hey, Brother Kent, and all this stuff. And I say, brother, are we related? You know? And not that I'm against all that stuff. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is good. You know? And it's like, okay, do you really believe that? Have you experienced God that way? Or is this just talk? Is this something we say because it sounds right? It's religious, you know? Because that becomes just as religious as the guys I saw on the airplane putting their hats off, taking this on, doing all the things they had to do. It's about encountering, experiencing. To imitate Christ first, we have to experience Christ. And that's why on our roadmap over here about encountering, to experience the love and life-giving power of Jesus, boy, if you have never done that, you've got to get there. And I don't care how long you've been coming here. I don't care how many years you've been at church. You can be all about Christ, but if you're not in Christ, there's something missing. In Christ. That's totally separated and apart from the world and living for him. Paul was relating his encounter on the Damascus Road that day. And you can read about that in the book of Acts. So it's not enough to have the jargon. It's not enough just to discuss the true meaning of Revelation and the prophecies of Daniel if we do not have that transforming encounter with Jesus Christ in our life. You know, you can't just merely kind of copy Christian words, and we got to own what it is we believe. When we do, it will transform our lives and get us on the road to our own God-given destiny, which, by the way, destination is the bottom part of our roadmap over here, fulfilling God's purposes for us and our community. You know, we have a problem in the 21st century, don't we? We often relegate the things of God to the distant past. We often read the things in the Bible and say, well, this is what he did then, but this is not what he does now. We relegate God's activities to the distant past, like he was only around for those first century believers instead of now. But God is calling his wayward children still and setting them apart for his purposes. God still heals. Amen. God still delivers. Some of us said, delivers from what? Delivers from demonic oppression. That's what. He still delivers. God still calls people and anoints. He still does all these things. He still saves. He still adopts us. He still baptizes in the Holy Spirit. God still does all these things today. It's not a history book. It's life. Earlier I said a union with Christ motivates, empowers, and it defines us, right? God has not called us to be ordinary. And he's birthed into us a divine purpose. Now, when I say that, does that make us superior? No, it makes us servants. It makes us servants. You want to say superior servant? Call it what you want. Doesn't make you better. It makes you a servant. When we can believe this, that he's birthed us in for a divine purpose, it adds invaluable worth. Think of that. Invaluable worth to our lives and calls us out from the culture we live in while we're still in this world. It also challenges us not just to get through life safely or to hold on, but it gives us that timeless purpose. So how we see God as either currently active and able or distant and passive will determine our own expectations and also affects how willing we are and ready to respond to him. By believing that God is active, we prepare ourselves for a healthy response. You ever heard it said you can't be in two places at once? Have you heard that? Well, I'm here to tell you it's not true. Paul said it's not true. He said, guess what? You're in the world, but you're not of the world. Well, Paul, how can that be? That's two places at once. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. In John 17, 14, it says this, I have given them your word. This is Jesus talking, praying to God the Father. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. You know, it can be extremely hard to navigate this current culture we're in this world, and yet be separated out for Christ's purposes. Amen? That's not always easy, is it? But God's called us to be different enough by our union with him that people will see his life in us and that gives them the alternative to a dead-end existence. We may be in Maastricht and the culture that is here right now today for this season, but God has called us to his culture within the culture. Does that make sense? God has called us to live the Jesus culture within this culture. Now, back in, we did a thing called Gospel Brunch. How many remember that? Anybody go to that that was here? Okay, we did a thing called Gospel Brunch at Den Hamel. We had Cajun food and all that sort of thing. And there were a couple people that came up and shared their testimonies. Everyone here has a story. Everyone here has something God has uniquely done in your life. Everyone here, testimony is one of those words, you know, that we can sound so big. But all it is sharing what Christ has done in your life. We cannot avoid the place where we live, but we cannot betray the Christ in whom we also have life. You know, the thing is, if Christ wanted just to beam us up to heaven and get us out of here, he would have done it already. It would have been so simple. Good, you accepted me, Jesus says, good. Boom, here's your pass, get on the train. Boom, straight to heaven. It doesn't work that way. Christ said, God, I don't want you to take them out of the world. Why? Because the divine purposes I have for them have yet to be fulfilled. They have yet to walk in those things. And I want those things to happen in their life for those timeless purposes. You know, one of my favorite verses says, be instant in season, out of season, and be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. Now, there's a verse he'll probably put on the screen, 1 Peter 3:13, where it basically says this in the message in a different way, and you can read that. But when we're 100% in Christ, it should not be such a hard thing for us to speak up and tell someone about our relationship with Jesus. Right? I remember talking with Leslie's dad. He's 91. Now, keep this in mind. We're at this greasy spoon. I like greasy breakfast, you know, with the fried eggs and bacon and all that stuff. Okay, it's a thing in America. It's like Waffle House, if you know what that is. We were sitting there, and I was talking to her father, and he was asking me about how to witness to somebody, how to turn a conversation where he could tell them about Christ. And the truth is, it happens every day. If we'll just be paying attention. You know, if we're in Christ, God is looking for a way to expose it to other people. People that need to hear the message of salvation. And so we were talking, and I just kind of shared with him. I said, for instance, I gave him an example. When someone had asked him something, and I was telling him, I said, here's how you could have shared Christ in that situation. This could have led to this, and this could have led to this, because it opened the door for what you believe and what they were asking. And so often we encounter people on a daily basis that Christ has brought to us. I call them divine appointments. People that Christ brings in our path so that we can share with them who we are in Christ. But there again, if we're not in Christ, if we haven't experienced Christ, we cannot share what we do not know. But I'm telling you, if you're in Christ today, and if you have him here, and if you're living for him completely, if you're separated, like the Bible says, in the world but not of the world, God wants to use you. How do you do that? Simple three questions that you can ask yourself. How? Number one, how have you come to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, how did that happen in your life? That's part of your story. Then two, what was your life like before you met Jesus Christ? In other words, where did he take you from? And number three, what has he done to change your life? Those are what things that people want to know. They want to see that Christ is valid. They want to see that your relationship is real. And those are simple ways to remember, this is how I can share Christ. When opportunities arrive at my doorstep and people are asking me questions, how I can share with them three simple things that you can do just to share Jesus Christ with other people. So are we in Christ? That's the question today. Father, I ask that Jesus, you would reveal to us the truth of Ephesians for our life. And Father, I pray that as we study Ephesians over the next several weeks, that you put within our heart a desire to study this word, Father, this letter that you coined through the Apostle Paul, and that you want to speak into our life, God. And Father, show us those things in our life that you would have us to separate from. You said we're in the world, we're not of the world. The culture that around us, yes, tries to mold us, but Father, we need to be shaped by you. We want to be molded by you. And let your word, Father, begin to shape us. Father, give us a desire for your word, to want to chew on your word, to read it, discover the things you have for our life. Because God, it's healthy for us to know what you want in our life, and how we can be effective in your hands to touch this world.